To Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. If you're a visitor to our congregation, welcome. We're glad that you're here. You're kind of dropping in the middle of a series where a lot of what we've said has gone before kind of leads up to where we've been. So hopefully we'll stay pretty clear today despite that. And but nonetheless, we're doing a series on the Christian conscience. The conscience is basically that internal guide that all people have the capability of from God. It's a gift from Him for knowing what is right and wrong. And so the title of today's message is Distinguishing Essential from Less Essential Beliefs. Essential from Less Essential Beliefs. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 19. And we're just going to get straight into it today with the text and then kind of go from there together. This is the Word of God, Romans 14, 13 through 19. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Now remember, Paul is not talking about the obvious right and wrong stuff of the Bible, the clear stuff. He's talking about these more debatable matters, less essential matters specifically. And I just want, because we have people who haven't been here, I want to make sure we're clear here. We're not saying it's okay to kill people and steal. Those are obviously wrong. Those are dirty, unclean things. Okay, he's talking about food, drink, observing of days. He'll make that clear as we go. All right, verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This ends our reading of God's Word this morning, church. May He take these truths and write them deeply, engrave them on our heart. Amen. Let's pray together and ask Him to do that. Lord God, thank You for the church family gathered here today. Thank You for our guests as well. Thank You for those who may be viewing online. We pray that this message today regarding the Christian conscience and trying to decide and distinguish between what's most important and those things that are not as essential to our getting along here in the church, that things that often divide but shouldn't. I pray You'll help us with this text that teaches on this issue, this important issue. I pray, God, that we will put our defenses down and our presuppositions down and our assumptions down about what is right and what is wrong when it comes to less essential matters, so that we may hear what Paul is saying to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, will You come and illuminate this revelation that You gave to Paul 2,000 years ago, so that we might hear Paul without all the baggage that we tend to bring to a text like this. So help us to understand so that we may grow, so that our unity will get even stronger as a local fellowship. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So today we're focusing, you'll see as we get into this, we're mainly going to look at verse 17 that in this text that we've read a moment ago. So let's look at verse 17 just to make sure you know what the main focus is going to be. And then I am going to give you a little bit of background on some of the other verses briefly at least. So verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, even though some people make it out to be that. Right? That's why Paul is having to write. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This verse is extremely helpful in helping us to distinguish between essential beliefs that the Bible teaches, essential doctrine, and less essential things that we bring to the table. Things the Bible is sometimes able to talk about, but we tend to overemphasize or make a mountain out of a molehill about oftentimes. And so it's a very helpful verse. It's probably the premier in the Bible in many ways. In verse 13, Paul reminds us, look at verse 13, to not pass judgments on another any longer. He's talking about within the church family, okay? Do not pass judgment on anyone any longer about what? Well, that was last week, about food, about drink, about observance of days, about these less essential matters of the Christian faith, such as eating, drinking, and observation of days. So rather, he says, verse 13, we should decide. That means you have to make a decision ahead of time. You have to be premeditated about this. Because you're going to get yourself in a situation where you disagree with a brother or sister on less essential matters, and you haven't premeditatedly said, you know, I've already decided ahead of time. He says, decide ahead of time, never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. We need to be premeditated about that. We need to be ready to not put a stumbling block in front of a brother or a sister on these less essential matters. When it comes to eating and drinking in particular, and it would include observing days too, Paul has a strong conscience. Remember last week, strong conscience, weak conscience. We're going to talk more about that today, of course. Paul had a strong conscience. Look at verse 14. We know he does because of what he wrote. I know. I have knowledge. Knowledge and conscience are related. Okay? I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. The food, the wine, the observance of days, in and of itself, are not unclean, but clean. They are clean. And Paul is taking us back to the Gospels. He's taking us back to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So look at Mark 7, 18 through 23 with me. Mark 7, 18 through 23. A little bit of an extended text, but I think this is really important to understand what Jesus taught about clean and unclean foods and drinks and such. Jesus said to them, then are you also without understanding? You've got to have understanding to have a clear conscience. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus, he declared all, this is Mark's commentary, thus he declared all foods clean. So I've seen some foods that aren't very clean. I understand that. At least, yeah. But all are clean because God has made them clean. Verse 20. And he said, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. It's about the heart. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This is like one of the main cardinal rules of evangelism, is helping someone see that sin is not as much about the outward as it is the inward. It is an inner condition of the heart. So, foods are clean, drinks are clean, the observance of days, they're clean for God's people. But even though all food and drink are clean, they're not all clean for every Christian. You say, well, that sounds contradictory. It's not when it comes to the conscience. Not at all. Not all food and drink are clean for all Christians. Why? Look at verse 14 again. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Do you remember earlier in our series when the Bible says, Paul says, do not sin against your conscience? If you think a thing is sin, it is sin for you. So if you go against your conscience, it is actually sin. Even though it's not wrong to eat a big old barbecue sandwich pork meat that is Old Testament considered unclean meat, it is. If you think it is sin to do that, you better not do it. Because it's sin to you, even though this text says it's not sin. Don't sin against your conscience. Caffeine, we use that as an example. You think caffeine consumption is sin, but you drink that Coca-Cola anyway? You have sinned because you have sinned against your conscience, even if it's not an actual sin. So, since this is the case, since it is possible to have a conscience that is weak, and therefore foods and drinks and observance of days may be unclean for you, since this is the case, the Christian that has the strong conscience, such as Paul, the strong conscience Christian must be very careful with the weak. Look at verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now, this does not mean, we could spend a lot of time here, we'll try not to. This does not mean that you must cease eating a particular food or drinking a particular drink or having a particular observance of days in and of itself. You don't, it's not like, okay, cold turkey, I never do it. But it's the idea of if it upsets or just because it upsets or offends somebody doesn't mean you have to cease altogether. But it does mean you must cease in their presence sometimes. Or it might mean you must cease arguing with them about it. Like we talked about last week, it may mean that you need to cease because you don't want to tempt them to sin against their own conscience. You don't want them to go, you know what, maybe I should just try that. Even though they're not fully convinced in their mind that it is okay. And they do anyway, and that would be sin. So Paul concludes, verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Now this is an interesting little phrase. And you think, is this between believers? Is he's talking about that? Well, maybe a little bit, but I think he's talking about the testimony of the church from outside. Do not, because it's not okay for the strong Christian to lead a weaker Christian in these areas into a situation of tempting them to sin. That's not okay. Don't do it. Why? Because you don't want what you think is good to be regarded as evil. You don't want to give an opportunity to the devil and to the world to speak a slanderous word against God and against His kingdom. That phrase there, spoken of as evil, is in English just a big phrase. Spoken of as evil is one Greek word. It's a verb. And it literally is don't let this be slandered. Don't let what you consider good to be slandered, literally, is what it means. The idea, I think, is what he's saying here. This is my summary. You ready? Don't let the credibility of God's kingdom be slandered because church members are arguing over merely earthly matters such as food and drink and observance of days. We should not be known to the world. That's that church up there. It can't even decide if it's okay to drink wine or not. That's that church over there. They can't even decide if you should observe a literal Sabbath day or not. That church up there can't decide whether or not to read these kind of books or don't read those kind of books. And we're not to be known for bickering and arguing over stuff that is very much less essential. We should be known for standing firm on what matters most, though. Okay? Which is the gospel. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important to Paul and to us today that we not allow what the main things that we believe, the solid doctrine that we believe as Christians, all Christians should believe, why is it important that we hold fast and not let the credibility of the kingdom of God suffer? Well, your one and only main point, I didn't even put a number one out next to it because it's kind of silly almost, is this. Because it's just one verse. There's so much more, right? God's kingdom is spiritual and must be pursued spiritually. That is the message of the entire Bible. That's the message of the Gospels. That is the message of Jesus and of Paul. That if you think Christianity is about do's and don'ts about food and about drink and about celebrating certain days or not, but the kind of clothes you wear or don't wear, if that's all Christianity is to you, you have missed the Gospel. That's related. We're talking about that some. That is not the gospel in and of itself, though. Look at verse 17 again. For the kingdom of God is about what you wear and what you eat and what you drink. Is that what the Bible says? No, but that's the way we act. That's the way we treat the Bible. He says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. What's unrighteous to drink certain things? Is it? Paul doesn't seem to indicate that in and of itself it is, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom is at least about these three. This isn't everything, but it can definitely be summarized with these three things, can it not? These three are spiritual realities that are produced by the Holy Spirit in us. We cannot produce our own righteousness. We cannot produce a true spiritual joy and a true spiritual peace. I cannot get up here and tell you, be joyful. Be at peace. I can say it, but if I tell you to do it in a way that you think that you have to muster it up within yourself, I have failed you, church. My job as a pastor, in part, is to encourage you to look to the cross, to Christ, to His work, to His gospel, to what He did. He is the one that produces, if you will, the righteousness and the joy and the peace. He is the instrument in this. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So, these summarize the Christian experience. If you're a Christian, this is the summary of what you are. This is the summary of what it is to live in the kingdom of God now, even before we get there and then, right now. So as Paul goes on to say in verse 18, these three things is what it looks like to serve Christ. It's what serving Christ is all about. Righteousness, peace, joy. And it's what it looks like to be approved by our fellow men. It's not about eating or drinking. It's not about all these things. It's about how we interact in this kingdom life that we live together. So because we have received and now partake of God's righteousness through faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. His righteousness produces peace and joy in us. And then that gets played out in our relationships. Let me draw a picture for you, at least verbally. Think of the church like a building. In fact, the New Testament says the church is a building, right? It compares it to a building. Think of the church as a building. Righteousness is what we might say is the moral foundation. It is the moral foundation of how we live, that we pursue by faith. We receive God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, by faith alone. It's how we treat each other. Now that we are in Christ, is this foundation of righteousness. And peace and joy are the structure that come up and are built on top of that righteousness. It's the result. It's what makes the shape. It's the shape and the form. You've got the foundation and you've got the peace and the joy forming and shaping this building, the structure. They're all interrelated. And I think what Paul is getting at is here this idea. Don't, with your emphasis on your own personal convictions about secondary and tertiary matters that we'll discuss in a moment, lesser essential matters, don't let your arguing and your personal convictions threaten the stability of the church. Don't let it disunify the church. Man, this is where the majority of stuff happens in the local church, is when we raise up our personal opinions about certain things above the Scriptures. These are not matters that distinguish us as Christians. These are not marks of true Christianity. Another way of saying this is that righteousness, peace, and joy are essential. Whereas eating and drinking, and other days, of course, are less essential or even non-essential in some cases. One of the most helpful ways of distinguishing between the essential and less essential beliefs is by organizing them into three categories. We've done this here at our church before. Some of you may not have been here for those times we've done it. And it's where you use three terms: primary, secondary, and what we call tertiary beliefs or matters, topics, if you will. Primary, secondary, tertiary. For those of you that want it even more simplified, one, two, three. First level, second level, third level. All right, that's all we're saying. Okay. Primary, number one, main thing. Secondary, important, but not as important. Tertiary, third level. It's not that it's not important at all, but when it comes to the other, compared to the others, not. It's really not. So what are primary beliefs? Primary beliefs are those on which there's no room for disagreement. You say, now, Jeremy, are you saying there's really no room for disagreement on certain Bible doctrines? Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm saying. There's no room for disagreement without tearing away at the very core of what Christianity is. Okay? A Christian it is possible that a Christian may be ignorant of some beliefs that are core, that are primary, or maybe they don't fully understand them. And welcome to the club, right? There's many things I don't fully understand, but to outright deny primary doctrine is seriously dangerous for your soul. To deny primary Christian beliefs is to call your own profession of Jesus Christ into question. It's not the church doing it. It's not other people doing it. It's you doing it. You are calling yourself into question if you deny primary beliefs that the Christianity has taught for 2,000 years. Another way of thinking about primary beliefs is to say they're doctrines that you're willing to die for. Because indeed, your very eternal existence, life, depends on it. Doctrines that you're willing to die for, that if they were to pull out the sword or the knife or the whatever and say, deny this doctrine or die, you would say, I cannot deny it. It's a part of what it means to be a Christian. So, for example, just I'll give you a few. I think I have four here. These are not all on the screen. I got enough of those later coming on, okay? A few examples. God is the creator. God is the creator of some things. No, all things. All things. The universe. Universe means everything and everything that it contains. Everything. So any philosophy or belief or interpretation of Genesis must fall underneath that basic thing, basic truth of Christianity. Two, Jesus is God in the flesh, fully God, truly man. Three, Jesus is mankind's only way of salvation. There is no other way of salvation. No, none other. You say, well, I just don't agree with that. That I'm not sure you're a Christian because the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's good news. You say, well, I don't like that. That sounds like bad news. It's not bad news. It's really good news. There's just one way. Nothing confusing about that. He's the one. Trust in Him. Four is baptism. Notice baptism you'll hear a lot today, okay? Baptism is a physical, this is primary doctrine. So what about the Presbyterians? What about this? Just listen. Listen. Baptism is a physical act that symbolizes three things. If we had a Presbyterian pastor that's conservative, he would stand right here and agree with everything I'm about to tell you, okay? Three things. One, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is a physical act that symbolizes Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Two, believers were dead in their sins, but Christ has raised them up to new life. Three, believers were stained with their sin, but Christ has washed them clean of their sin. Christ, not the act itself, Christ did. It's symbolic of what Jesus did. So that's primary beliefs and some examples. Number two is secondary beliefs. These are beliefs that are on which there's room for disagreement. There is room for disagreement between Christians without departing from Christianity. We can agree to disagree. Sometimes it might mean we have to separate the Baptist Church, Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, let's say, into denominations. Sometimes that must happen. I think in most cases it shouldn't happen. In many cases it should not happen, but it has happened. Sometimes it has to. We understand that. And so here's a few examples. I got three this time. Number one is the structure of church leadership, the structure of decision making. How does a local church do that? Well, do you have a plurality of elders like we do here, a plurality of pastors? Or some churches say, no, a single elder is fine. That's fine, one pastor. Some churches say, we have more than one elder, but the elders are just there to lead. So the congregation is the final judge and jury at the end of the day. And then there's others say, no, it's elder rule, where the elders make all the decisions and the church just, you know, maybe gives some input and things like that. And so we struggle to come to an agreement on some of those type things without leaving Christianity. Things like, number two, views on Christ's second coming. The views on Christ's second coming. Now, there are some views that are absolutely heretical, but the three or four main ones are orthodox. They're within the realm of this could be right, though I disagree with that view or that view, but here's where we're at. We really shouldn't divide over that and create our own churches over those matters. Three, again, baptism. But this time it's the mode of baptism. The mode, M-O-D-E. Infant baptism versus believer's baptism is the two main ones. Or other modes, pouring water, sprinkling water, or submerging someone under water. That's where the intramural debate takes place among Christians. Number three, tertiary beliefs. These are those beliefs on which there's substantial room, elbow room, lots of elbow room, a whole bunch of elbow room, substantial room for disagreement without departing from Christianity. These should not, but too often do, divide Christians because their consciences begin to collide. And the majority of what Paul is talking about in Romans 14, pretty much all, if not majority, is the tertiary, third level, eating, drinking, observance of days. So, eating meat, drinking wine, tertiary, third level. There's substantial room for us to agree on this. Okay? Agree to disagree on this, I should say. Frequency of the Lord's Supper. We do it once a month here. A lot of Baptist churches do it four times a year, quarterly. Some Baptist churches do it every week. Not many, not as many, but some. Most Presbyterians do every week. Churches do different. It's a tertiary. There's lots of elbow room on this. The Bible doesn't say specifically. Now, it gives a description of how often they did it in the Bible, but it doesn't prescribe it for us. There's a difference. And then finally, let's throw in a few other things as well. What about wearing jewelry? That's a tertiary issue. There's a lot of room for disagreement among Christians on whether or not you should wear jewelry and how much to wear and things like that. What about getting tattoos? Yeah, that's another area where Christians have, there's elbow room there. And then the last one is, again, baptism. Baptism. You say, baptism made the list again. Exactly. You see a theme going on here? What about white robes? You know, white robes symbolize the purity. I think that's what we ought to do. That's the way it ought to be done. That's the right thing. Really? I mean, it is beautiful. It's good symbolism. But does the Bible prescribe that as a must, that thou shalt wear white robes? I don't think so. What about just plain clothes? Well, that just seems sacrilegious. But that seems way too formalized. Just letting Jesus, he walked around in sandals. So, you know, we get all these, but we got more room than that to pass judgment on each other about. White robes, plain clothes. What about using a creek, river, swimming pool, horse trough, or an indoor baptistry? I used to have a coworker years ago outside the church, and this person, she really struggled with the idea of churches using a horse trough or cattle trough. I mean, it fried her circuits, man. She just had a hard time. Church of Christ background, by the way. But, I mean, just really had a hard time with that. And I'm like, water's water, and salvation's in Christ, not in the water. Anyway, okay. Point is, there's elbow room. The Bible doesn't prescribe. It's important to note here that tertiary beliefs are oftentimes, not always, oftentimes nothing more than personal preferences. That this is where it gets so, and people, man, when it comes to personal preferences, we're sensitive. We're extra sensitive about that. You know, many of us didn't grow up with drums in the church. And so you may be extra sensitive about that. I didn't either, by the way. I'm cool with it. I'm fine with it. I enjoy it. I love music and different instruments. But I do understand the struggle that some of you might have with that. I get that. But we can't make it a line of division. We can't allow that to happen. Our personal preferences must bow the knee to what Paul is teaching here. Here's what happens. If we're not careful, we'll start to insist that others agree with us about things that we think the Bible commands when the Bible really doesn't. I mean, you run into people, and let's be honest, let's don't do this, they people. We've all done it. We have our little things that all of us do that we're very passionate about, very opinionated about, and if we're not careful, we cross over. What did we say last week? We'll trespass on someone else's conscience about it. We have to really be careful about that. So, as you can gather, one of the reasons that we get into trouble in the local church is by putting our beliefs into the wrong category. Right? Putting something in this category, it should be over here, and whatever. And then, if that's not difficult enough, did you notice in the example that beliefs can actually, parts of them can fall into more than one category? Do you see now why I mentioned baptism? Did you notice baptism was in all three categories? How is this even possible? Now, we've used baptism before, about a year ago, in fact, but we're going to do it again because I think it's pretty helpful. What's the primary Christian belief about baptism? It's undebatable because it's grounded in three other primary beliefs. Do you see that's very important? The primary belief about baptism is rooted in other primary beliefs. It has roots in the Bible itself. Okay, so Jesus died and rose again the third day. Undebatable. So why am I not sure it was a literal resurrection? Get back in the Scriptures and pray that the Lord leads you to believe the Bible. He's alive. I don't know if I believe in a literal resurrection. Friend, you better start believing in a literal resurrection. Your soul depends on it. And so, two, we were dead in our sins, but Jesus raised us to life. The Bible says that's what baptism is a picture of. Paul talks about it. He talks about how it's a symbol of what Christ has done in us. He's brought us to life. Three, we were stained by the filth of our sin. Christ alone is the one who can cleanse us. That's scriptural. That's primary doctrine. So the primary teaching of baptism is rooted in the primary teaching of the Scriptures as a whole. Secondary beliefs about baptism can be disagreed on by Christians as long as they don't deny the primary symbolism, the primary meaning. So infant baptism, so I just don't agree with that infant baptism. Those Presbyterians are crazy. Well, you know what? I disagree with them too. Hence, I'm a Baptist. Hence, I'm not in the Presbyterian church. But who am I to say that they're going to hell because they baptize babies? Because the reason why I can't say that is because they don't deny the primary. The meaning is still the same. It's still the same at its core. So infant baptism versus believer's baptism. They very much disagree with us. You ever talk to one? I mean, friendly conversation most of the time, but they just disagree with us about it. Believer's baptism, how you do it, sprinkling, all those things, those are secondary. The primary is not being denied. Therefore, There are legitimate reasons, friendly reasons, to separate sometimes from Christians over secondary things like this. But our division with Roman Catholicism and the churches of Christ is different. You say, how's it different? Because they deny the meaning of baptism within the primary doctrine. They turn baptism into an act of obedience that is a part of you earning or meriting your salvation. It's a work that must be done, performed, in order to be saved. So much so that they will rush to the local creek or the swimming pool, or specifically talking about Church of Christ, and they'll rush the issue to make sure that it happens as quickly as possible. Some of them, not all of them, but that's pretty true. So that's an unfriendly relationship. When I say unfriendly, I'm just saying we can't hold hands together on it. We do not agree with that. Finally, there's the tertiary beliefs about baptism. Tertiary beliefs about baptism can be fully disagreed on by Christians, but there is no legitimate reason for us to fully separate, at least in most cases. It doesn't matter the kind of clothes that you wear to your baptism. Doesn't matter, ultimately. Doesn't matter whether it's at the creek or the river. It doesn't. Those things are third level at best. So another way of thinking about essential versus less essential doctrine or beliefs is to picture your Christian conscience like a target. I even made up a little diagram for you, best I could. Your Christian conscience is kind of like a target. This archery target, right? And so the goal, what's the goal if you're shooting arrows, you're doing archery? What's the goal? Bullseye. What would you like to have? Sometimes hit the bullseye, most of the time, or? This is not a trick question. This is not hard, right? Yeah, every time the goal is to hit the target. And you know what? The goal of our faith in Jesus Christ, our belief in this Word, our faith in the Lord Jesus, the goal is to hit the target every time, right? To get it right. We want to be right, hopefully for the right reasons, because our conscience needs, must be clear. We've been learning that for the last 4 or 5 weeks. We want to hit the bullseye, but of course we don't. Thankfully, when you hit outside the bullseye, not all lost. I mean, I don't know a lot about archery. My son's getting into it a little bit more here lately, and if I hit it in that orange spot, that's pretty good. If I hit it in the blue, that's pretty good. Not too bad, but you start getting a little further out, what begins to happen? You see the problem? You're getting further and further and further away from what really matters the most. We don't always hit the bullseye, but not always lost. As long as we're still hitting Christianity. Does that make sense? Hit Christianity. Hit Christianity. Don't go outside of Christianity. Don't let anything outside the bullseye contradict what's in the bullseye. Stay on the board. Stay on the targets. But the further you get away from that bullseye, the more in danger you are of missing it altogether. That's the danger. You'll just keep getting a little further, a little further, a little further, and then you're gone. Notice you got primary beliefs in the middle, secondary beliefs a little bit more on the outside, tertiary even further out, and then you got heresy. This is not what to aim for. Heresy is, we're going to talk about that this probably next week. In this discussion here, what I mean by heresy is a legalism or a libertarianism. The errors of, I'm free in Christ. I'm saved by grace. I can live the way I want to. That's the liberty side. The legalism says that, no, it's a strict observance of the law. You can't eat. You can't drink. You can't do certain things. It's just the way it is. And so these two get people off the board altogether. They're heresy. They're not Christianity. Here's a list of 20 matters of conscience. I would say the majority, again, we could debate some of these and go, well, I don't know, Jeremy. I think that should be maybe that you can't put that in third level. But I think most of these can be in the third level, if not all of them. Okay. You say 20 of them? Yeah, I'm just going to read them. Y'all know better, right? No, I am just going to read them best I can. And they're examples. Next week, I'm not saying we're going to go address all these or get into even many of these. But when it comes to legalism and libertarianism or freedom in Christ, these things do come to bear. And so we'll probably discuss some of them. Okay, here's a list of 20. Some of them are more important than others. Some of them are more simple and others more complex than others. Some of these are, as soon as you read them, you're like, oh, I know the answer to that. And most Christians agree. But then others you get to and go, ooh, I'm not sure what I believe, or I know what I believe, but I know a lot of Christians disagree about this. And so here they are. All right. Number one, I'll try not to even do the number system. I'm just going to read them out. They're there for you. You can handle it. Listening to secular music. Watching secular movies. Clothing choices. Fair trade coffee. Don't you abuse those poor coffee workers down in the plantation. Fair trade coffee, right? Five, eating GMO corn and grains. Oh. Or eating none. Playing video games. Body piercings. By the way, that includes the ones in the ear. Reading Harry Potter books. Using the King James translation of the Bible. Pharmaceuticals. Pharmaceuticals, way to go. What about homeopathic? Yeah, homeopathic. Oh, I'll do you one better. How about faith in God? Just trust God. Pray. 11, capitalism or socialism? Global warming. Unhealthy foods. See, we talk about unclean foods. What about unhealthy? I mean, aren't unclean candy, desserts, french fries, fast food, anything not sold at Whole Foods or something? Yeah. What about alcohol? Eating pork, vegetarianism, Santa Claus or no, Halloween or no, smoking cigars, wearing a mask to prevent a disease. Boy. You see, matters of the conscience matter, don't they? This really, really matters. What we've been doing for the last several weeks together really matters to the Christian life. Even what the decisions that we make about essential versus less essential matters, beliefs, really matters, doesn't it? It makes a difference. How do we decide? This from this list, outside this list, this is just a sampling. I mean, we could go on thousands and thousands of examples, right? How do you decide what's right and wrong in such matters? How do you decide if it's essential right, wrong versus we can agree to disagree on some of this? Study, well, number one, you must study God's Word. You must study God's Word with an eye toward prayer through asking the Lord to help me with this, studying with other believers, getting their take, getting, you know, iron sharpening iron and helping each other. But once you come to a conclusion about where you are with your conscience on some of these matters, how are you then to interact with people that you disagree with? I mean, look at that list. I mean, across this room here, how much disagreement do we probably have on pretty much almost every one of those issues, maybe a little bit, right? You know, well, I think it's okay to watch secular movies as long as it's nothing more than PG. See, that alone, we just opened up a big debate. There we go. How do you interact with a Christian in the church? It's It's one thing to do it with people at work. I'm talking about in the church, rubbing elbows with fellow believers in the church. How do you interact with them? Paul tells us in verse 19. So then, let us pursue for what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. In other words, it's not about you. Isn't it amazing how many of our applications come back to this basic teaching as Christians? It's not about you and I and our personal opinions oftentimes on these type things. Pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So based on what we've been learning about the conscience thus far, up till now, here's what you are not to do, according to Paul. We've learned this. Paul says it in other places, even though texts we haven't got. Here's how we are not to interact with each other. Number one, don't despise the weak. The person they're a teetotaler, no alcohol, no meat, no whatever. Teetotaler, I'm abstaining 100%. Do not despise them. Is that clear enough from the Bible? Right? Do not despise them. On the other hand, the weak are not to judge the strong. I cannot believe they took their son to the rodeo and they serve alcohol there. I've never heard that one. I'm just making that one up. Okay. Did anybody get offended? Like, oh, totally made that up on the spot. All right. Don't judge the strong. Two, don't abuse your liberty in Christ. Free. What's your problem, man? What do you have a problem with ordering a beer when I go out to eat and you're sitting across the table from me? You just need to get over that. Really? Is that what the scriptures say? No. Don't abuse your liberty like that. Don't offend, put your fellow believer in a position like that. On the other hand, don't be stricter than God by applying God's law illegally. Did you know you can do that? You can take God's law and you can put it into application illegally and be breaking the law that you say that you're putting into practice. Don't be stricter than God. So what do we do then? What to do? Number one, be fully persuaded in your own mind, but welcoming toward believers with whom you disagree. It's okay to have your view on the less essential. It's okay to have a strong view on eating and drinking and observance of days and things on this list of 20. It's okay, but don't get to the point where you're unwelcoming toward another brother or sister in Christ because you're strong in that belief. On the other hand, number two, be fully persuaded in your own mind, yet be flexible in your application of matters of conscience. Be flexible. It's okay. You don't have to order an alcoholic beverage every time you go to the restaurant if your friend's there, right? And on the other side, weaker Christian, you don't have to call that brother or sister's faith in Jesus into question if they do. Be flexible. Be considerate. Why? Because we are in the business, if I can say it that way, of edifying one another and promoting advancing the gospel. Edifying one another and promoting the gospel. The last thing that the waitress at the restaurant needs to hear is y'all debating on whether it's right or not for you to have ordered that drink, right? That's the last thing that they need to hear. They need to hear the gospel of salvation, not a bickering over a lesser essential issue. So that's how, at least in part, how we begin to try to distinguish between what we cannot fold on and things that we can lovingly be flexible on with one another. So church, can we do that by God's grace? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're here today and maybe you're not even a Christian in the first place, I hope you've heard at least enough of the gospel to know what it means to be a Christian, that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. He came down to earth. He lived the perfect life where you and I have failed. And He died on the cross, taking our sins upon Himself. And on the third day, the Bible says He was raised from the dead. The Bible says all who believe on Him will be saved, forgiven. And when you are forgiven, you are granted a clean conscience. And by the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, you begin to grow in your understanding of what's right and wrong. Many of the things come immediately, by the way. So we invite you to trust Christ today. Christians, we know what we need to do, right? We need to repent of anything the Holy Spirit showed us today that we've been in error about, judging each other, not welcoming each other, despising each other. We need to repent of those things. We need to repent. And we need to trust Christ afresh and new and be reconciled to each other and be unified and filled with joy. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful today for the gospel that it is supreme over all these issues that we've talked about today. We recognize how far short we fall of your glory. The fact that we have a hard time even working through these issues on our own, much less working them out together with other Christians sometimes, should remind us of how desperately we needed you in the first place to come and save us. And so I pray this morning for any person in this room or hearing this message that they would stop running from you and running toward their sin, and they would turn around, repent, and they would trust in Jesus Christ who lived and died and was raised again for their salvation. If they would begin the Christian journey today and they would get right all in the mess of this, trying to figure out how to live together as Christians, Lord, we, your people, would have it no other way. Thank you for the good times. Thank you for the bad times, because we know both the good and the bad are being worked out for your glory in us. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to repentance. Lord, there's no way that we can talk about matters of conscience and our conscience not be pricked by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. We don't have to have some big emotional response. We don't have to run down the aisle and make a big deal about it. We need to do business with you, Lord, and say, Lord, you show me my sin today. Here it is. I pray your people right now would be repenting, and that this would be life-changing as they continue walking with you in the days and the years ahead. That they really are. They're free, yet they're your slave at the same time. Free in Christ, slaves of Christ. These are not counterintuitive at all. It's the Christian life. We pray you have your way in us as we now prepare our hearts to observe the Lord's Supper in a moment as well, that our consciences will be clear and ready to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Christ your Son. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ.